If there's one thing that we see today in our world around us, and I think you could look at this personally or even just kind of on a, you know, media sort of perspective, when you see someone that you just absolutely can't stand, I mean, like when you just see their face, it just gets you angry, right? Or you hear their name and your blood just boils, right? I mean, can you think of someone like that? In fact, you could be so sick of someone because you find such offense just in knowing they exist. And when you hear them speak, it just fills you with rage. It's also upsetting because sometimes you see people following such people and people believing their words. In fact, many would say such people would be dangerous, an enemy. And even if that kind of a person seemed to do something that was decent and good, we dismiss it because we just see that person as a threat. We see them as someone who is just ruining life, and they especially just would not match with our agenda. In fact, you might want to see this person suffer and be put to death. Now, I'm not talking about Donald Trump or Nancy Pelosi or anyone you might think of if you watch the State of the Union address this week. It's just shocking how there's a lack of civility anymore, no matter what position you come from. But I'm not talking about politics. The name that I think brings such hostility is the name of Jesus Christ. You mention the name of Jesus, it will cause some people to get so angry. You could literally see their veins pop out. You can see their faces get so red because of that one name. And that's today. Now go back 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking on the earth. There were some people who were so obsessed with trying to get rid of Jesus that it even united them with their mortal enemies. I mean, can you imagine hating someone so much that you would actually become partners with other people that you hate? But you hate this person so much more. They're willing to team up so that they could get rid of Jesus. Now, we've been talking about this the last few weeks. The religious leaders of Israel during Jesus' day, they just could not stand that Jesus was popular with the multitudes. Now, it wasn't that even the multitudes were genuine in their following of Jesus. I mean, we talked about this. A lot of people followed Jesus because they got free food, right? And how many of you like free food? If you, come on, be honest. I love free food. My girls know that. That's why Costco is one of my favorite places, right? You go for the samples. You don't buy anything. You go, and some days there are really good samples. I mean, there have been days where there's like steak and things like, you're like, wow, this is a good, so you make a few rounds, you know, and you pick the ones that are better, you taste better. I mean, can you imagine seeing Jesus and saying, wow, if you follow Jesus, he'll give you free food. If you follow Jesus, he'll heal you of your sickness. You don't need to go to the doctor. You don't need to pay insurance premiums. I mean, can you imagine? College students, one day you're going to have to pay for your own health insurance, and it's a lot. So can you imagine, hey, I don't need a doctor, I don't need a market, I just follow Jesus, I'm good. Now, the religious leaders, they saw this all as a threat because they felt Jesus was taking the attention away from them. So they spent a lot of time trying to figure out, how could we trap him? How can we get rid of him? So in the last few days before Jesus goes to the cross, here you have these religious leaders plotting. I mean, they really, if they could, they want to kill him. I mean, this is how evil they are. You know, when you hate someone so much that you'd actually want to kill them. I mean, I don't know about you. You know, you might have entertained in your mind, you've gotten so angry at someone, you're like, man, I just want to kill them. People actually kill people. And when you think about it, someone can be filled with so much rage that they would actually take a life. Now, what's really amazing about the whole scenario here is, think about it from Jesus' standpoint. Jesus knows he's going to die, right? He's been telling his disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to rise again. So it's not as if Jesus is surprised that people want to kill him. Because there's a bigger picture here. Jesus knows he's going to die because he is going to provide salvation for sinners. He is going to secure the gift of eternal life for all who would believe in him. But before he goes to the cross, his enemies are going, they're trying to do everything that they can to get him in trouble. Whether with the multitudes, they want to turn the tide and get them to think badly of him, or to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. So what do these religious leaders do? Well, they figure out, you know what? Let's try to trap him. Let's ask him some questions that whatever the answer he gives, he will get in trouble with someone. Now, that scene kind of reminded me of a scene from a movie. Princess Bride. The Battle of Wits. Between the dread pirate Roberts and Vicini. Right? I mean, you don't go up against a Sicilian in a battle of wits. Well, if you don't know that movie, I'm sorry. But Vicini, he's a Sicilian. He's completely confident that he could win. But he doesn't know who he's up against. He's up against the dread pirate Roberts, who is really Wesley, who is the true love of Buttercup. Just in case you don't know. And this one I really can't, I'm sorry, if I'm spoiling that movie for you, that was from 1980, okay? So I know people get mad at me when I spoil movies. But just to tell you what happens, Vicini loses the Battle of Wits to the Dread Pirate Roberts. Okay, you're like, oh, you messed it up for me. Well, it kind of feels like that for me when I think, do the Pharisees understand who they're going up against? They're going up against Jesus. I mean, if there's anyone that you want to kind of play games with, do you want to play games with him? So let's see what happens. They ask a series of questions, three questions. I think we're going to get through one today. I was hoping to get to the third one, but no, sorry. But the first one's a political question. Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 22, starting from verse 15. It says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their malice and said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used by the poll tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away." Okay, so let's start with the Pharisees. Okay, remember the Pharisees? They're the religious leaders. They're the conservatives, you could say. They're the ones who are the keepers of the law. Well, they hated Jesus. They've hated him for quite some time. They've already been plotting. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gave the parables, right? So they know he's been talking about them. They understand that Jesus is calling them out, calling them bad guys. So what they do is they decide to send their disciples, okay? Send their young guns, okay? You know, here the, like you can say, here are the old guys, the old Pharisees. You know, they're the kind of grizzly, got long white beards, and they're kind of looking a little, you know, old. But, you know, you send in the young guns. You go, hey guys, you want to take on Jesus? You could almost imagine them going, yeah. We got this. Oh, yeah, we got this. What? We're going to take Jesus down. You know, very idealistic, excited, full of energy. They think they know everything. But they tell them, we also want you to partner with the Herodians. Okay. Now, these are Jews that were associated with King Herod. They're politically aligned with Rome. And so together, they are teaming up so that they can find a way to trap Jesus. Now, the Pharisees hated the Herodians because they saw them as traitors. Like, you guys are sellouts because you're taking advantage of being aligned with Rome so you can get money out of it. Which, in fact, they did. Now, the Pharisees, they would say that they represented the religious side of Israel. And so if they could find a way to get Jesus to say something that contradicts what they represent, then they could go back to the people, the Jews, and say, this guy is a bad guy because he goes against our law. Now, the Herodians, if he speaks out against the Herodians, they could say he is a troublemaker, he is a disturber of the peace. In fact, he's someone who could lead a rebellion, an insurrection against Rome, so he can get in trouble that way. So what they're doing is they're covering both sides, not because they like each other, but because they figure either way Jesus answers this question, we got him. Okay, so they think they're pretty smart. They figure that whatever Jesus says, they're going to get him in trouble. Now, they've been coached. How do we know that? Well, it's almost like you can see how the scheme lays out. They kind of butter up Jesus in the beginning, right? They say it this way, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Now, that's actually true. Everything that they said right there is true. Is Jesus truthful? Yes. Does he teach the way of God in truth? Yes. Does he defer to no one, in other words, and show no partiality? No. He's not a respecter of people. He will speak the truth no matter who it is. He's not afraid. Now, they're flattering Jesus. Because, remember, the multitudes, the crowds, they're at the temple too. They're gathered around. This is like live reality show with Jesus. And how can we find a way to trap him? So here's the question. Tell us then, Jesus, because you're truthful, you teach the way of God in truth, because you're not partial to anyone, so whatever you say, we know it's the truth. Here's the question. What do you think, Jesus? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, why is this a tricky question? What's this poll tax? Well, it's a Roman tax that they had to pay to the Romans to support whatever the Romans' agenda was. Now, the Pharisees, they hated paying taxes because it meant that they had to be always reminded they were in subjugation to Rome. And to actually give money for Rome to carry out its agenda was tantamount to them as betraying their country, betraying God. So in partnering together, you think about this, with the Herodians, you can see like why they don't care for the Herodians. The Herodians, they love money. They love the positions of power to align themselves politically. So this is a political issue. Now, imagine they're anticipating, well, if Jesus answers this way, he's going to offend the Jews. If he answers the other way, he's going to offend the Herodians. We got him. Now, how does Jesus answer? Well, let's look at the text. But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now, again, I don't know about you. When you read the Bible, Do you actually imagine kind of like real life taking place? Like imagine these Pharisees and Herodians coming up to Jesus, and I don't know, I almost feel like they're slimy. You know, they're like, I'm like, hey, Jesus, we have a question to ask. You're truthful, right? You teach the truth. I don't think it was maybe that exaggerated, but you can imagine, that's the feel. They just feel greasy. There's something wrong with it. This is not genuine. You know, have you ever met someone who's kind of like that? I have. I mean, as a pastor, I've had people come in, you know, when they, you know, I found out a little later, because sometimes they're pretty good at acting. Some people are really good at acting. They're like, hello, pastor. Isn't Jesus so good? Oh, I love Jesus. I've been reading my Bible like 25 hours a day. I've been so blessed. I read it in 4 translations. My prayer life has been amazing. So you're like, wow, so spiritual. And pastor, is there any way I can serve at the church? I'll serve anywhere you like. Nursery, preschool, elementary, I'll do it all. In fact, are you hungry? I'll bring you some food. And there's some people that are like this. You're like, wow. And then you find out later, oh man, they were a faker. They just knew how to talk. So that's kind of what's going on here. These are not genuine folks. Jesus perceived their malice. I mean, Jesus is God. He knows the hearts and minds of people. But if you're following the story along, you too could have perceived their malice. There's no way these guys are up to any good. Jesus calls them out. He says, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Okay, now, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone that no one would appreciate being called a hypocrite. Because what it means, I mean, in the Greek, it essentially means someone who acts pretentiously, a counterfeit, a man who assumes and speaks or acts under a feigned character. So this is someone who's a pretender. Someone who appears to represent one thing, but actually contradicts it. Now, when you read through the gospel accounts, when you look at the Jewish leaders, whether Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Herodians, they were all hypocrites when it came to dealing with Jesus. And that's why Jesus would call them out. In fact, there was rarely an interaction with Jesus that found one of these kind of people genuine and sincere. In John 3, maybe Nicodemus is the closest. He's someone who comes to Jesus in the night because he doesn't want to be seen, but he asks Jesus some honest questions. And he was one of the highest in terms of the religious leadership structure, but he didn't understand when Jesus was talking about the new birth. But at least he asked questions. But when you read through the gospel accounts, Jesus calls these folks hypocrites a number of times. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. When Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray and how to conduct themselves. In verse 2, he says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then a few verses down, verse 5, Matthew 6, 5, dealing with prayer, he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Jump down a few more verses to verse 16. In terms of fasting, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So 3 examples there, right in chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't be like these people. For instance, if you're going to give to the poor, don't throw a parade for yourself. Because he says, you know, there are those, this is what must have happened. They would be going down the street and they'd blow a trumpet. Do, 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 do! And they're like, what? What's going on? I'm going to give $2 to this poor man on the corner. He looks hungry. And everyone looks and they're like, oh, wow, so generous. He gave $2 to that poor guy. And then the guy's like, wait. I'm going to give him a bottle of water too. I just care for the poor. So Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't sound the trumpet like the hypocrites do. But why do they do it? It's because they want to be honored by men. They want people to applaud. Wow, such generous folks. And then in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners. Now, yeah, I don't want to question people who pray in public. But, you know, when I was growing up in church, you know, Korean church, and they'd ask someone to pray for the meal. So they, you know, some guy would get up, and he'd stand, and he'd go like this. "기도합시다." Let us pray. And it sounds so dramatic. 하나님 아버지! Heavenly Father. And it seemed like it was a show. And then they would pray for like 15, 20 minutes. Dude, we just want to eat lunch. Why are we praying so long? And you just couldn't help but think, is this just a display for someone to go? I mean, someone else might be sitting going, wow, they pray in such a spiritual way. Jesus says, don't do that. And then the third example is fasting. Okay, I don't know about you. I don't like fasting. But I was forced to fast when I was young. My mom took us to church and, you know, we would have weekends to fast. And every Good Friday, I think I've shared this before, every Good Friday we had to fast. The whole day. So I can kind of understand this one. It says, do not put on a gloomy face. So if any of you have ever had to fast, maybe we could try this and see what happens. Good Friday fast. And we're going to have a Good Friday service. So when you come to service, let's see what your face looks like. You might be walking in through the door downstairs when we're going to have a Good Friday service. And I go, hey, how you doing? You're like, oh, I'm so hungry. I'm suffering. I haven't eaten any, but I'm fasting. Pastor John, you said we should fast for Good Friday. So I'm fasting. Like, you look like you're going to pass out. No, it's okay. All for Jesus. I'll do it for Jesus. That's what these guys are doing. In fact, it says they neglect their appearance. They actually try to make themselves look like, just look terrible because they're fasting. Why? So that they would be noticed by men. Now, each time, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. What's at the heart of hypocrisy? Especially spiritual hypocrisy. You say you're doing it for God, but actually you're doing it for people's approval. And that's why Jesus says, if that's what you're doing it for, then that's what your reward is. But what do you think God thinks of that? We'll turn over to Matthew 15, verse 7. Again, Jesus is he's dealing with them, calls them hypocrites. Verse 7, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to get to Matthew chapter 23. That is the chapter where Jesus uses the word hypocrites the most. It's brutal. It's going to be a brutal chapter. Wait till we get there. Because Jesus is going to call the religious leaders out, big time. Jesus says, why are you testing me? Going back to Matthew 22. Says, you know, you are hypocrites. You have malicious intent. I know what you're trying to do. You see, these Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, the Herodians, what actually united them was that they all desired the approval and recognition of men. They did not fear God. They did not seek God's approval. They wanted to be honored by men. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be noticed by men. Okay, so let's stop right there. Why do we want to be noticed by people? Why? I mean, ask yourself that question. Why would you want to be noticed by someone? Like, what does that do for you? Now, I think social media has really elevated the pursuit of being able to be recognized to an art form, right? I mean, people literally will watch like TikTok videos of the most like inane things. I mean, it's like so useless, right? I mean, I've watched some of these videos. And sometimes you just go, it's so silly. I mean, it's so useless. You know, one time one of my daughters just took a video of candy, just candy, and posted it. Tens of thousands of views of just looking at candy. I mean, I'm just thinking, is that how sad our lives are? That you got nothing better to do than to watch a video of candy. Now, believe me, I love watching fun videos. Like I especially, some of you here, I like watching animal videos, especially dog videos. Especially when dogs do silly things or get in trouble. I love watching those kind of things. Right? But there's something about getting acknowledged. That's why it's like we see how many likes there are. Right? Ooh, if we have more likes, that means people like me. No, they don't. All they did was click. They could care less about you. It's like you posted a funny video or maybe a nice picture of yourself. You post a nice picture of yourself and people are like, ooh, hot baby. Gorgeous. Stud. I mean, people say stuff like this. Even church people will say stuff like this. I notice that. But why do we pursue that? I mean, there's something about being acknowledged by people that really appeals to us. I mean, I can just tell you as a pastor even. Someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I was really touched by your sermon. There's a certain part of me that goes, oh, that's nice. And then someone else will come up to me and said, Pastor, sorry I fell asleep during your sermon. I'm like, I see how it is. It's that interesting to you, huh? I mean, if you're falling asleep, it's okay. I'm not calling you out right now. Just saying in general. But it's because we see things in reference to how we feel acknowledged by someone. But when you think about it, I mean, that really is at the heart of really all of life. Who are you living for? Do you love the approval of man? Or do you love the approval of God? You can't have both. John 12, 42, it gives a really tragic picture here. It says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers of Israel believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God. You know what's really sad is that there were Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, religious leaders. When they listened to Jesus and they saw what Jesus did, they were moved. They were maybe even convicted. They're like, you know what? I think what I'm hearing is true. But I can't admit this. Because if I do, if the other Pharisees find out, they're going to kick me out of the synagogue. Now, was that a big deal to be kicked out of the synagogue? Yeah. Because when you're a part of a synagogue in a local region, that's really the social hub of your neighborhood. So if one day they announce and they say, John Kim has been kicked out of the synagogue, everyone would go, ooh. And so if I'm walking down the street, you'd be like, ooh, bad, bad boy. You know, don't talk with him. Don't invite him over for lunch. Don't associate with him. So people are afraid of that. They're afraid of that. So it says that they didn't confess Jesus. Now, it's interesting. It says they believed in him, but they didn't confess him. What that tells you is there's something important about actually confessing Christ publicly, because you want God's approval more than man's approval. That you don't fear man so much that you would even pay the price and suffer to be named as one of God's children. It's because they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God that they rejected Jesus. You know, it's the same thing today. When you think about it, why would someone reject Jesus? Well, it's because there's so much attached to it. Why are people who say they're Christians ashamed to maybe even say that they're Christian at school or at the workplace or, you know, in your neighborhood? It's because we fear what men would think of us. You know, I remember when one of my daughters was playing soccer and, you know, I would go out there and cheer, and I always wanted to cheer, you know, very loudly. But there was a reason why. Because there are some parents there. They were bad. Okay? I'm just saying objectively, they were bad. Okay? Like, they would cuss out their own kids during the game. And you're not supposed to do that. They would cuss other kids out from the other team too. But when they would cuss out their own kid, I'd be like, what is wrong with you? And then some of the dads would actually, I'd see them walk off with a cooler, go off into the woods. They'd come back about 30, 40 minutes later, drunk. And I'm thinking, where were the kids? You're supposed to be supporting your kid, right? And this is a girls' soccer team too. So all the more I'm thinking, what is up with this? So when I'd be cheering, now the funny thing is they all knew I was a pastor. So sometimes they see me, they're like, hey, preacher. Hey, pastor. And sometimes when they would say something bad, use bad words, they look at me and they go, oh, excuse my French. I'm like, I took French. That's not French. Okay. Now, that's a small thing. And, you know, for me, I realized, well, okay, you're kind of going up against the odds in trying to be a Christian in this kind of scenario. But you know what? At the end of the day, you can't care what they think about you. Do you fear God or do you fear man? Or flip it around, do you want the approval of man or the approval of God? Now the Pharisees, you know, they were complete hypocrites. They had no qualms in condemning people, judging people, and yet they call themselves God's representatives. They had no fear of God. They had no fear of sinning before God. Jesus called them hypocrites. We're going to find this out in Matthew chapter 23. He's going to call them out for very specific things. That they were hypocrites. That they would say that they would give to God. They would tithe. And it says dill. Like they would tithe spices. And Jesus says, well, look at your heart. And he's essentially saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what you give materially when your heart is so ugly. But it's because they love the approval of man. In fact, the Pharisees, they were such hypocrites that they would set up these additional rules and regulations, traditions, practices that had nothing to do with God, but gave them a way to trap people. I mean, I think I've shared some of these before. On the Sabbath, there's so many rules about the Sabbath, but you couldn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath because if you did, your spit would hit the dirt and it would create a little furrow, so you plowed, therefore you worked, therefore you were guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Now, you see this in the gospel accounts. It's like the Pharisees and these guys, they were like following Jesus and the disciples just so they could catch them. That's like some people at church. Some people like watch people, they listen. I just want to catch people doing wrong things. So I could say, sinner, sinner, I caught you sinning, you sinner. confess your sin. Now, you might not do it that obviously, but maybe in your mind you might do that. Sinner, such a sinner. I, on the other hand, am righteous, holy. Just call me Holy John. I mean, can you imagine someone actually saying that to someone? Can you imagine having sharing time? This is why I want our flocks time to be a time where we can actually come together. Can you imagine coming together to flocks and saying, you know what? I had such a wonderful week in the Lord this week because I'm just so righteous and holy and true. Praise me. I mean, praise God. You'd look at someone like that and go, you know, are you kidding me? Like you're joking, right? No, there's some people who are actually like this. These are the Pharisees. Now, you know, when Jesus answers, Jesus is the master of question and answer. I enjoy question and answer times. We usually don't answer too many questions because you ask me a question, I'll give you a sermon, and I think we'll get through two or three questions at a time. But listen to how Jesus responds to this test. When they say, should we pay the poll tax to Rome? So Jesus says, show me the coin used for the poll tax. They brought him a denarius, which is the equivalent of a common day laborer's wages of one day's wage. And so they bring this denarius and they say, whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. James Boyce, in his commentary, he pictures it like this. He says he grabs the coin and he shows the people this coin, which has the likeness and inscription of Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then he flips the coin and shows the likeness of Caesar. And then he says, give to God what belongs to God. I mean, that's the equivalent of a mic drop moment today. Because the people, you could have maybe even seen the people go, ooh. Because they didn't imagine this answer. Now, this denarius, Roman currency. So for Jesus even to say, show me this coin. Someone had a coin. You could imagine that they are almost ready for this because they are so caught up in their ingenuity, their plot to capture Jesus. So when Jesus says, show me a coin, you could almost imagine one of these Pharisees go, bam, here it is. Here it is, here it is. And they're like, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? That's hypocritical already on behalf of the Pharisees. They are carrying Roman currency. I mean, they can say all they want, that they are loyal to God, that they don't want to do anything to support the Roman government, and especially Caesar. They're carrying Roman currency. They're operating with Roman currency. That's why they're hypocrites. And if the Herodians were thinking they're going to trap Jesus here, they're hypocrites. I mean, they really don't care anything about God. They don't care about any religious duties. I mean, you know, they don't really matter. It doesn't matter to them. Jesus calls both groups out. And in so doing, he gives clarity regarding a few things. Now, catch this. This is very interesting. First, what Jesus says by this, what he says, render to Caesar or give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He's saying, pay your taxes to the government. This is to be expected. Now, I don't know how many of you like paying taxes. Does anyone like paying taxes? Okay, some of you don't work enough to have it hit you that hard. When you file your taxes, you look and you're like, wow, they're taking a lot of money for my taxes. How could they? We take it so personally. You understand? But that's how a country runs. You could go find a deserted island where you don't have to pay any taxes. Try to grow some coconut trees and live off the land. And I guess suppose you do that. But there's a reason why we have to pay taxes. I mean, you understand? This is how a city operates. That's why you pay city taxes in a state. And, you know, they got to do things like make roads and fix the roads and provide, you know, just all the things that are necessary for a society to conduct itself. That's normal. So when you're like, why do I have to pay taxes? You want to live here? I mean, you could go to Bongo Bongo Land, okay? I mean, you could go hunt lions or something and try to get meat that way. I mean, do you understand? There's a reason why. It's nothing new. It's not inherently wrong to pay your taxes. It's not like you're saying you worship Caesar through that. In fact, Jesus is also saying, when you deal with the governing authorities, you need to cooperate. You need to submit. Because those authorities have been ordained by God. And you can imagine, they're like, what? Turn to Romans chapter 13. And here the Apostle Paul lays this out clearly. Starting from verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due. But then Paul goes on to add a few more things. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it's not only just pay your taxes, it's honor those who are in governing authority over you. Now, when Paul's writing this, do you know what kind of governing authorities he had to deal with? We're talking about Roman emperors, okay? Now, if you study your history, most of these Roman emperors were pretty bad guys. In fact, during the time of Nero, when Paul actually is martyred, Nero is so evil. His idea of entertainment was to light Christians up as torches for his dinner parties. I mean, they would capture Christians and feed them to the lions, and they would have a party around that. This guy was just evil. And yet Paul says, be subject to your governing authorities. Now, you don't have to watch the news too long to see people react to our current governing authorities. And it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, you know, whatever it is. Okay, you see how the world reacts as a Christian. How do you represent Christ? It says here, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now you might disagree with some, you know, agenda or position. Okay, that's fine. But as a Christian, you better fear God and seek God's approval and obey what God's word says. Jesus says, pay the tax. But not only that, honor. I mean, that goes against just common civility now, or incivility. People just don't even show decency toward people anymore. And they feel justified because I don't agree. Not the Christian. The Christian does not conduct himself in that way. If you want to honor Christ, you will do as Christ did. Now, Jesus is not saying the government can do whatever they want and you have to submit to that. There is actually a greater authority, that is God's authority. But the governing authorities are not necessarily at odds with God's authority. Romans 13 makes that very clear. But then when Jesus says, render to God the things that are God's, That is the overarching principle. James Boyce, again, in his commentary, he points out some four possible responses to this issue of, you know, God and politics or God government. He says, you know what, one response could be, well, you know what, I don't want anything to do with the world. I'm just going to become like a monk, go into the desert and try to avoid dealing with all of society. Okay, there's a group back then called the Anchorites. They would move to the desert and seclude themselves, cut themselves off from all social contact and interaction. There was another group during the medieval times called the Pillarites. And you know what they would do? They would build 20, 30 foot, and if you're really spiritual, like 60 feet pillars, have a little platform and live there. Why? So that they wouldn't have to interact with anyone. You know, when I remember studying that in church history and going, I mean, all these questions came to my mind. Like the first one was, like, how do you go to the bathroom? Like, what do you do with all that? I mean, I suppose you could just go right off the edge. How do you get food? I mean, do you take a bath? I mean, do you wash your clothes? How does this work? How do you do this? I mean, how extreme do you have to be to go live on a pillar? That's how extreme some people are. Like, I don't want to deal with the world. Well, then you go have people go the other way, and we would call these the secularists. And it's all about the world. That's what governs their whole perspective. There's no fear of God. It doesn't matter what God's word says. It doesn't matter what God thinks. I'm just going to try to win the approval of man. Now, you know why the Jewish leaders were such hypocrites? In wanting to find accusation against Jesus, that if Jesus somehow gave approval to paying the taxes, when Pilate points to Jesus and says he has done nothing wrong, he plans to free him. The Jewish religious leaders say to him, if you free him, you are no friend of Caesar's. And then they say this, we have no king but Caesar. You see, when push came to shove, they showed their true colors. They didn't really look to God. They called Caesar king. Now, there are two other positions you could have. You could acknowledge both God's authority and government's authority, but when it comes to having to make a decision, you'll raise man's authority above God's. Like when you're really forced to it. I mean, you might say God's authority matters, but when it really comes to making decisions, you'll capitulate to man's authority. And then there are those who acknowledge both God's authority and government's authority. You will submit and honor the government as God calls you to. But if the government ever violates God's laws, tries to get Christians to disobey God, then Christians are called to obey God rather than men. What would be an example of this? Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 17. It says, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. So after Jesus has ascended to heaven and the disciples, the apostles, are found to be preaching the gospel, they arrest, especially Peter and John. This is right after the miracle, which the crippled man was healed at the temple gate. It says in verse 18 there of Acts 4, but when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the religious leaders say, don't talk about Jesus. We are commanding you not to speak the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So what do they say? Well, you know what? We can't stop. I mean, you be the judge. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? So they threaten them, but then they let them go. So what do? They continue to go talk about Jesus. So they get arrested. They arrest all the apostles. They put them in jail. And they're ready to deal with them. But in chapter 5, it says an angel of the Lord went to the jail, opened the doors, and just freed them. And so when they came back the next morning to look for the apostles, the guards are still at the gate. They think they're guarding the apostles, but they're not there. They're like, what's going on? Someone comes back and says, they're preaching again at the temple. So look at Acts chapter 5, verse 27. When they brought them, the apostles, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Another statement of hypocrisy. Because remember when Pilate is presenting Jesus, the Jewish people actually say, let his blood be upon us. And now they're saying, you're trying to get his blood on us. They already claimed that. But then let's look at how Peter and the apostles answered. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, the apostles, they had conviction now. You don't see them as insurrectionists. I mean, they're not here to just, you know, try to cause a revolution or anything like that. But they will obey God rather than men. You know, there are a lot of controversial topics that people don't want to talk about, even in the church. But, you know, when I was sharing earlier about the whole child trafficking thing, and you also see other related things like you know, wanting to kind of legalize prostitution and working and just performing sex as a business so that that would be legitimized. How do you get there? How about when the government actually supports getting abortions all the way to full term? This is not a political issue. We're talking about life. So who would you rather obey? God or man? Now, don't miss the point here, okay? If you're trying to figure out what party I affiliate with, that is the wrong thing to think about here. The bigger issue is, do you give to God what belongs to God? This is not just a clever answer that Jesus gives. It is a truthful answer. It is exactly as they had described Jesus. Jesus was truthful. He taught the way of God in truth. He deferred to no one. He was partial to no one. He feared no one. He answered in such a way that both the Pharisees and the Herodians could not disagree. You see, he silenced them. And it says, and hearing this, they were amazed. Why? They just couldn't believe. Not only had Jesus walked out of the trap, he had trapped them. He exposed them. You know, if there's one thing that I would encourage you to consider, so what do we do in light of our responsibility to be law-abiding citizens that respect the government? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I've had a lot of interesting conversations with people over politics, and I appreciate people being passionate about politics. That's great. Okay, I mean, if you're whatever party or whatever, you know, agenda or proposition or this or that, man, I love people getting excited about that. You know, I remember talking to some college students way back in San Diego days when Obama was running for president. And there were some very passionate college students. Which, you know, understandable. First possible black president and, you know, exciting stuff. But they were so passionate. And I remember telling one of them, you know what? I appreciate your passion for this. If you just gave half of that passion to Jesus, I'd be amazed. And you're like, that's messed up, man. No, I'm not denying your passion for stuff like that. It would be just awesome to see you that passionate for the things of God. I mean, think about that the next time you get passionate about something, especially politics. Because I know some of you like that kind of stuff. Some of you, if I ask your opinion on what do you think about our president, current president, I'm sure some of you are like, ooh, don't get me started. Okay, go ahead. Share what you got to share. But you say you're a Christian. How do we respond to all the troubles and conflicts going on today? Pray. Pray for those in authority. Do you pray or do you just condemn? Do you actually think about their salvation and pray for that and not just react to what you disagree with? Sure, you can disagree, but as a Christian, we have something that is a much higher agenda. We want to see people saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. Take some time right now. First, to pray in reflection of your own heart. Would Jesus call you out to be a hypocrite? Because you love the approval of man more than God? Before we're so quick to judge the Pharisees and Herodians, how about us? And when you listen to the words of Jesus, do you really take to heart what Jesus says? You know what? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, so a watching world will see that being a Christian actually makes a difference. You might not agree with everything that some government official, whether locally or even nationally, would represent, but God's word calls us to be submissive, to be cooperative, to pay your taxes, and to pray for them, to pray for their salvation. If there's one thing that we as Christians could do, that is the most significant and important thing we can do. Now we pray so that we would lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We don't expect all government officials to be Christians, but it's okay to pray that we would have those who would provide tranquility, quiet life, allow us to live in the pursuit of godliness and dignity. You know, people make much of the pursuit of peace and happiness, which is good, but the Christian adds something more to that. We seek to have a country that would live in the pursuit of godliness and dignity, because that's what would honor God. Let's pray to that end. And regardless of what rulers there are in terms of earth, we still have a heavenly ruler. Jesus, don't forget, he is King, he is Lord. He is the one that we ultimately submit to and follow. He is the one who we fear. He is the one who we would seek greatest approval. As we take communion, again, just be reminded